Psalm chapter 23. Boy, some of you think it's strange that this pastor would call himself a sinner in public. It's like the old preacher said to his congregation. He said, If you knew how sinful I was, you would never come hear me preach. He said, but if I knew how sinful you were, I wouldn't talk to you to begin with. So I guess we're in the same boat. We don't present a sinless pastor at this church. We present a sinless Savior. Amen. He has come to redeem men, chief of sinners, and I am the chief. And I thank Jesus that He's cleansed me from all unrighteousness and given me the gift of eternal life. And I pray that's true in your life. Psalm 23. Let's read the psalm. I'll read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Today I want to focus on the phrase, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Throughout this psalm, there's been a key or an interpretation that's kind of unlocked the meaning to each phrase. And to find out what these phrases mean, we've had to go to the shepherds for help. This is shepherd language we're dealing with here. And as we look to the shepherds for interpretations, they've given us the keys to unlock the phrases. For example, I shall not want. We know from the shepherds that's a reference to food. Lying down in green pastures, we learn from the shepherds that the conditions have to be in such a way and things have to be just perfect for the sheep to come and lie down. Still waters. The shepherds told us that in order for sheep to feel the liberty to come and drink, the waters must be still, for the overturning and the white water scare the sheep away. Restoreth my soul. I think this is my favorite one. The cast sheep. How the sheep turns itself over and can't restore itself, so the shepherd comes and restores the sheep. And today, before we even really dig into the 23rd Psalm, we have to look to the shepherds for help and discover in shepherd language what this phrase means. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The word righteousness here is not just implying moral overtones. Here it means straight paths or the right way, right paths. And what David is saying is this, though I might not know where I am going, the shepherd knows and he's leading me in the right direction. Now, this is true in areas of morality, but this is true in areas of life in general, relationships, employment, service, life in general. He leads us in these areas. And what David is saying is this, the shepherd delivers me from my own crooked path. He delivers me from going my own way and making my own decisions. Shepherd Philip Keller tells us the key to understanding this passage is to understand why the shepherd needs to rotate the sheep to various pastures. Why the shepherd rotates the sheep. And Keller tells us this, sheep are notorious for destroying the very grasslands that keep them alive. And he says, overgrazing, poor land management, the sheep destroy the land upon which they feed. Listen to what Keller says. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn into desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. Many of the world's finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, and indifferent or ignorant sheep owners. Keller goes into detail and talks about his early experience as a shepherd and how he learned he had to rotate the sheep. Keller says, the first sheep farm I purchased as a young man was a piece of derelict land that had been sheep to death. An absentee owner had rented the place to a tenant. The latter simply loaded the ranch with sheep and left them pretty much to their own ways. The rustle was utter desolation. Fields became so overgrazed and impoverished, they would go little grass. Little sheep trails had deteriorated into great gullies. Erosion on the slopes was so rampant that the whole place was ravaged almost beyond repair. And Keller begins to talk about how when the sheep begin to overgraze and they begin to pollute their own land, it's not just dangerous for themselves, it's dangerous for the land, it's dangerous for other flocks, it's dangerous for their own flock. Whole flocks can become ruined by the sheep waste. They can grow sickly, they can get worms, they can get scabs. This is what David is saying when he says, "He leadeth me in the paths of right, He leads me in the right paths." He's saying He saves me from my own way. He doesn't allow me to make the bad decisions that my heart would make without Him. He takes destruction out of my path. See, listen carefully, folks. Left up to ourselves, you will destroy yourself. You will not only destroy yourself, you'll destroy the land. You'll destroy the work God puts in front of you, and you'll destroy the whole flock. See, the danger of us going our own way is not just that we destroy ourselves, we destroy the people of God. And therefore, the Good Shepherd comes along and He rotates us and He moves us where He sees fit. Let me give you real quick to start with four things that are true about sheep that are basically true about you and I. Well, let's start here. Number one, we, even the people of God, we have a tendency to go our own way, don't we? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Luke chapter 15 is a great story about the shepherd that goes out and restores the one and leaves the 99. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, if a shepherd has a flock of 100 and he loses one, doesn't he leave the 99 and go find the one? And when that shepherd comes back, he joyfully carries it upon his shoulders. And when he gets home, he calls his neighbors and they rejoice with him. Jesus says, this is how God delights when a sinner comes to repentance and starts to walk in the gospel. Do you know what the whole point of the story is there? The whole point is that you and I are the one in 99. We're the wandering sheep. You know, I'm convinced most of us, we think that's a verse for prostitutes and gangsters getting saved, you know? Really bad people coming to Christ. Here we are, the righteous 99, and there the good shepherd just leaves us and goes and chases down one of these really bad people. Listen, this is the gospel. You are the one. You're the one that needs to be chased. You're the one that needs the grace. That's what Jesus was saying to the masses. And this is how you and I are. See, when David says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness, he's saying, I'm a runner. I'm a wanderer. I need to be led. And left up to my own way, and left up to my own wisdom and my own devices, I will not only destroy myself, but I'll destroy the work of God, and I'll destroy everything around me. Listen carefully what David's saying. I cannot be left alone to make my own choices. Isn't that an incredible statement or a credible thought that David has here? I cannot be left alone with myself, and I cannot be left my own way. There was one point in David's life where he followed his own wisdom. One point where he decided to go his own way. Even at the conviction in his heart when he was upon the rooftop. Fell into adultery and again into murder. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's that famous line in Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. All of us are wanderers. All of us are runners. Now listen, here's the real problem. Number two. Not only do we like to go our own way, here's the real problem. Most of us are confident in our own way. That's the problem with sheep. The trouble with sheep is not that they go their own way, it's that they are convinced that that's the right way to go. You know, there's a reason that a shepherd needs a dog to help move the sheep, and that's because the sheep are already convinced they're in the right place. Now, I don't know if you know this, but in the history of the world, no sheep has ever looked up and said, listen, fellas, can I have your attention? You know, listen, flock, we need to move before we upset the economic balance of these Greenlands. And I fear that if we graze too much in this one spot, the land will become barren, thus leading us to malnutrition. No sheep has ever said that. No sheep has ever looked at his conditions and said, boy, I must be in the wrong place at the wrong time. I think I need to look to the shepherd to move. Yeah, don't let those sort of mattresses commercials fool you. Sheep don't organize like that. They don't, listen, they don't brainstorm like that, right? The sheep have a stubbornness. They insist they're in the right place. Without knowing it, sheep give themselves far too much credit, and you and I are the same way. We are convinced that we know what's best for us. Convinced we know what's best for the kingdom of God. And as if that's not enough, we're convinced that we know what's best for everybody else in the flock. And oftentimes we try to pontificate and put each other down in each other's callings. We are just convinced. Now, you might say to yourself, I know this relationship is right for me. And you refuse to look to the shepherd for guidance. I know this job. I know this place of employment, this ministry, this purchase. We stubbornly and dogmatically insist that we know things that only the shepherd could possibly know. You see, listen, and at the height of our insistence and at the height of our confidence, the shepherd comes along and he takes out his staff and he says, you're overgrazing. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt others. I need to move you. And he reaches down and he uses the dog and he moves us along. We are notoriously confident in ourselves. And by the way, the reason it's very difficult for us to see what the shepherd is doing is because usually he moves us before we do destroy ourselves and the work. You know, sometimes the shepherd or a shepherd will leave an insistent sheep in the pasture to graze so they can see what a mess of themselves they become. They let them go their own way in their own wisdom. And I've discovered sometimes God does this. Sometimes God will let you see the horror of the decisions you want to make. He will let you go down the road that you insist you need to be on, in spite of His word and in spite of His conviction. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain said this, people will enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded, and therefore they are self-enslaved. Now, he's talking about lost people, but I think God allows Christians sometimes to go down the road a little bit. And some of you may be in a relationship right now, and you know you're out of the will of God, but you're insisting that you need to go down this road. The shepherd, listen, the shepherd might actually let you go down the road to discover what a horror that relationship will be in 5 years. That's his way of showing you that you can't make it without his guidance. He lets you reap the fruit of your decisions. He lets you reap the fruit of your sin, therefore showing us that we need him. But you want to know what I found more times than not? The good shepherd, in his grace, he interrupts my self-confidence, he interrupts our plans before they even come to fruition. The relationship, the job, the ministry that I think I need, he knows down the road that it's going to hurt us or we're going to hurt the work. And he disrupts our life and he moves us in a direction. And the whole while we're saying, Lord, the pasture is still green. Why are you doing this? And he has the foresight as the shepherd to see. Third thing I want you to think about is we are also creatures of habit. Creatures of habit. Sheep are creatures of habit. You know, you read through what the shepherds say about, they say things like, same field, same paths, same land. Sheep love just to stay in the same area they've always been in. And God's people are generally the same way. We like the same old thing, the same old way. We're not open to change. We like familiar ground. We like to graze where it's comfortable. We are stubbornly habitual. Stubbornly habitual. And I have found that my own heart and the heart of all the other sheep, when God begins to bring change into our lives, we are so locked into our own way, we have a terrible time readjusting. We have a terrible time seeing what God is trying to do. You know, take a man like Peter, for example. Peter is a professional prophet. He's one of the 12. He's an apostle. Look at how difficult it was for Peter to adjust to minister to Gentiles after ministering to Jews his whole life. In Acts chapter 10, God reveals that the meat is clean to go to the Gentiles and bring the gospel. He does with Cornelius. But then we see in Galatians chapter 2, Peter's back to his old habits. He is stubbornly habitual, just like you and I, stubbornly habitual. The truth is, we like familiar ground. We like our comfort zone. When a shepherd comes and rotates us to a different flock, we kick and we push and He rotates us to a different job or a different mindset. We kick against the change. Last thing I want you to think about before we move on to a couple practical points is, you know, just like sheep, don't we often follow each other rather than the shepherd? Isn't that just like sheep? Do you know why sheep are in the same ruts? Do you know why they graze in the same fields? Why they all seem to... That's because one is following the other, and he's following the other. This is what sheep do. They blindly follow each other. You know, as if the sheep in front of them has any more insight than they do. And never do they think to look at the shepherd to find out if they're in the wrong spot. Just look at human... Isn't this true in human history? The blind leading the blind? Last trip we took to New York City, I met a man, the church trip, I met a man on the boardwalk in Coney Island. And as we began to talk to the man about the Lord, he was an atheist. And he said, myths and lies, that's all the Bible is. It's myths and lies. And I said, well, why do you believe the Bible's myths and lies? And this is his answer. This is his logic. My son works for NASA. And he told me science has proven that there is no God. That's his evidence. My son works for NASA, and he told me there's evidence that there is no God. Now, after restraining my sarcasm, which would be a sin, right, because we're ministering, you know, I had to say this. I said, so you don't believe there's a God because somebody told you there was scientific evidence somewhere out there that proves there isn't a God. You have no evidence yourself, but somebody told you this, so it must be true. You know, and as I was talking to this man, it occurred to me how often I heard that argument in the past. Do you know, when I was at college at Eastern Connecticut State University, and I would witness to my fraternity brothers, that was the logic they used. They said to me, science has proven there is no God, and there was no creation, and science had proven the Big Bang. And I looked back at my fraternity brothers, and I said, well, I don't want to be the only guy in the dark, so would you please give me this evidence? And sure enough, they would say, look, I don't know, but science has proven it. And I say, with all due respect, that is the blind leading the blind. Someone, somewhere, has proven all this stuff, but nobody can possibly find the evidence, obviously, because there is no evidence. That's the blind leading the blind. That is how the world operates. And what I found, folks, that's generally how the church operates, too. We look to each other rather than the shepherd. We go by our own wisdom and our own logic, and when we don't have a good answer, we kind of look to the guy next to us to see what he's doing, rather than looking to Christ for our answers. This is what sheep do. They follow each other. As if one has more insight than the other, the wisdom of man is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. Now, let me bring this all down to where we live. Do you know what the big problem with this is? The problem with following your own wisdom and going your own way? Don't turn there, but the problem is Proverbs 14:12. That's the problem. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but in the end thereof are the ways of death. That's the problem. That's why when you attempt to go down your own road, it's only going to get you in trouble. There is a way that seems right. You know what that means? You'll look in one direction and it'll look good. It'll look logical. You're like the rabbit that follows the scent of the carrot only to find himself in the snare trap. In the end, it is death. A couple thoughts here on the leadership of the shepherd, and then I want to give you some applications. Number one, the fact of the shepherd's leadership. The psalmist simply says, he leadeth me. He states a fact. He moves me. Now, let me state the obvious here. The shepherd will do this in your life. He will move you. He will redirect you. Don't think it's strange when the shepherd comes into your comfort zone and begins to move you in a different direction in your life. Don't be shocked when you are in a nice, cozy ark and God comes and says, go forth from the ark, thou and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. He is an active shepherd. He enters our comfort zone. He moves us with circumstances, with his word, with conviction. That's the fact. Secondly, I want you to think about the importance of the shepherd's leadership. The importance. The shepherds that understand this passage very well, they tell us that it's vitally important for the shepherd to move the sheep. It's very important for the shepherd to be involved in that way. There is a very careful balance that a good shepherd finds between letting the sheep glean on the grass and not destroying the field. Listen to what Keller says. Not a day went by, but what I could walk over the pasture and see the sheep were feeding, and to observe the balance between its growth and the grazing pressure upon it. As soon as the point was reached where I felt maximum benefit for the sheep and the land was not being met, the sheep were moved to a fresh field. You see what he's saying? This shepherd tells us that he goes on to the pasture, he looks at the grass, he evaluates, are the sheep taking advantage of this too much, and then he moves them in a direction. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what Jesus does for us. He does this for our own good. He knows where we will spiritually thrive. He knows where we will not thrive. He does this for the sake of others. Folks, listen, there is a danger not just to hurt yourself by going your own way, but there's a danger you're going to hurt your family. It's a danger you're going to hurt the people of God. And therefore, Christ comes and moves you in a direction not only to protect you, but to protect people around you. He does this to protect the work. Now, let's consider for a minute a couple of ways that the shepherd will lead us. I mean, how does God lead us practically? Now, consider this. First of all, He leads us in His Word, doesn't He? Psalm 119, 133, order my steps in thy word. Psalm 119, 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. He uses His word. He uses conviction of the Holy Spirit. There are times when our hearts will burn with conviction. You know another way that God leads us? He puts desires in our heart. Did you know that? Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Listen to that phrase. He will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? That means if you delight yourself in the shepherd, He will put certain desires in your heart. He'll tell you what He wants you to do. This verse is teaching us how God leads us. Every once in a while, someone will say, you know, Brother Chuck, I don't know what God's will for my life is. My first question is this. Are you delighting yourself in God? Yes. Second question, what do you want to do? What are the desires God is putting in your heart? What are the areas of service you see yourself in? God puts these desires in our hearts. He also uses circumstances. He uses authorities in our lives. A lot of different things to move us pasture to pasture. Now, I want you to notice something about this word. This phrase, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. This is talking, the straight paths. One Hebrew expert says this, paths of righteousness means this, roundabout ways that end up in the right direction. The word path here is a word that means round or roundabout. And David is saying this, He leads me in a roundabout way that ends up in the right place. That's what a shepherd does with the sheep. You know, rarely does a shepherd take the sheep in a straight line to new grass. He takes them in a windy path. He takes them a different way, sometimes roundabout. That's what the psalmist is speaking of. In geometry, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Rarely does God work by these laws. And I don't know about you, but one of the things I've learned about God working in my life and working in the life of other people, He often chooses paths that are very roundabout and very indirect to get you to a certain place. Rarely does God draw a straight line in your life and just move you immediately to where you think you need to be. I mean, just look at Israel in the Exodus. When Israel left Egypt, did they take the most direct route to the Promised Land? No. God brought them in what would seem to them to be a roundabout direction. And He showed them great, mighty things along the way. You know, like the promising baseball player to whom success has come relatively easy, he may have to fail and go back to the minor leagues to learn more. God's path for us is rarely a straight line. It's often more roundabout. Let me give you a great example of this. Turn over to Acts chapter 16, if you would. Acts 16, and let's just note real quick, Paul in Philippi. And here we have a great example of how God often leads us. And I imagine some of you are wondering what God's doing in your life. You feel burdened for an area? He's laid something on your heart? You want to go and do this? And yet you seem like you're bumping into a lot of dead ends. Now notice what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, we know where Paul is going to end up. He's going to end up in Philippi. The Philippian jailer is going to get saved. Lydia is going to start a church. They are going to get an inspired letter. You and I know this. Paul is going to have to go a very roundabout way to get there. Of course, we know that Paul picks up Timothy in verse 1. And then look at verse 6. Paul wants to move into the region of Galatia, and look what happens. He moves towards Galatia, and we were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Look at this. He tries to go to Galatia, the door closes. He tries to go to Mysia, the door closes. So he moves to Bithynia, and the door closes. And then he passes by Mysia, verse 8, and comes to Troas. And finally, in verse 9, he gets a vision to go to Macedonia, and he moves towards Philippi. Do you see what's happening in Paul's life? Isn't this incredible? Listen, this is one of the apostles. This is the apostle Paul. And he almost looks like he doesn't know where he's going. He tries to go one way, a door closes. Tries to go another, a door closes. Finally, God gives him direction. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, is like a little kid running through a house of mirrors. That's what he looks like. Where you think you're going the right way, and you bump into a mirror, so it directs you another way, and you bump into another mirror, and another one, and another one, and finally, you find your way out on the other side. Now, folks, I don't know if you know this. If it can happen to Paul, probably it happens to us. This is how God most often leads. You know, every once in a while in your life, God's going to draw a straight line. He's going to take you point A to point B just like that. That rarely happens. Listen, ask any missionary if it was a straight line to get to the mission field. Listen, ask any pastor if it was a straight line for them to get in a pastorate. 99 out of 100 married people will tell you they found their spouse after much trial and error. That's how they ultimately found their spouse. Tried this one, didn't work. Tried this one, didn't work. This one really bothered me. You know, this one couldn't pronounce my name. Blah, blah, blah. So finally they met someone they loved. Trial and error. Christian businessmen who fail time and time again and suffer setbacks until God finally opens a door. That, friends, is how God leads. And I just want to tell you this. Don't think it's strange when God leads you in a roundabout way. That's what God does. One of the things I've learned is that you and I are far more fixed on the end result than God. God is more concerned with the process. He's not just concerned where we end up. He's concerned with how we end up there. And ancient Israel is convinced that the promised land is the place to be, and God starts leading them in the other direction. God is concerned about the process. And as He moves the sheep around in the different directions, in the winding paths, we grow to trust the shepherd more. I'm reminded of Naaman dipping himself into Jordan 7 times. I tell you, Naaman struggled with this. The prophet said, go dip yourself. You know what he says? That's silly. Come on. What? If he wants to heal me, he can just heal me. But God was concerned about the process. You and I obsess ourselves with the end result. God is concerned about the process. I'll tell you, if God wanted to get Israel out of Egypt, He could have snapped His fingers and it could have happened. But He wanted to use the plagues. And it took a lot of time and it took a lot of heartache. But He got them out His way. God is not just concerned about where you need to be. He's concerned about how you're going to get there. And the result of all this is His namesake. He's not doing this just for you and I. He's doing it for Himself, His own glory. As He leads you in life, it's not just to get you somewhere. It's so you can glorify Him. Now, let me just close with some thoughts. How do I respond to this, Pastor? What does this mean to me? Number one, do not assume that you know what's best for you, even if it seems obvious to you. Don't assume you know what's best, even if it seems obvious. Remember the nature of sheep. You are stubbornly habitual. You are convinced you need to be there. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right. You know what that means? God could be doing something else. You need to be open to that. I love reading Acts chapter 8. This passage blows my mind. You think about Philip. Philip is in Samaria. Do you know what happens when Philip gets to Samaria? A full-blown revival takes place. I mean, a revival of Jonah-type proportions takes place in Acts chapter 8. And right in the middle of this revival, God tells Philip to move south to the desert. Now picture this. Does this seem silly to you? How many of you in here have ever, don't raise your hand, how many of you have prayed for a revival? I pray all the time, Lord, would you help me to be in the middle of a revival? I don't even have to do anything in it. I just want to kind of see it take place. I want to see something like Nineveh. I want to see your spirit work that way. Most of us desire to see God work in that way. As soon as a revival starts in Samaria, God says to Philip, leave the revival. Folks, who leaves a revival? That almost seems ludicrous to us, doesn't it? How could it be that God would want the evangelist to leave the revival? And yet Philip moves down south, and who does he find? The Ethiopian eunuch. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but he endeth his death. And the shepherd knows the true way. Never assume in your human wisdom you have found the right way. The word of God, the leadership of the Spirit, and moving in circumstances. Look to the shepherd. Number two, listen. Never assume that you know what's best for other people unless it's clearly revealed in the word. Never assume that you know what's best for other people. You know, God moves in different sheep in different ways. The shepherd moves different sheep to different places. And I often hear people talk as if they know what's best for all the people of God, or as if they know best what God is doing in someone else's life. I've had people say to me, you know, when I graduate or when I get my life settled, I'm going to move away from Greenville. There's far too many Christians living in Greenville. With all due respect, are you the shepherd? Do you know where all the sheep are supposed to be? Now, if you know where God's will for your life is, I suggest you get moving in that area. But don't assume everybody's out of the will of God because God has not called them to where He's called you. You and I need to be very careful about assuming that we know where other people need to be. I remember there was a time in my life where, I felt very burdened for New England. And I just kind of had this feeling inside that everybody needs to move there and we need to evangelize. You know, look, I ended, stayed in South Carolina here. Isn't that interesting? But that was a wrong feeling. God moves people in different places. And I would suggest that you need to worry about what the shepherd is doing in your life and stop worrying about what he's doing in everybody else's. John chapter 20 and 21 are some of my favorite passages in the Word of God. And I love this. I love when Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you will glorify me by stretching out your hands. And what Jesus was saying to Peter was, you're going to die a death just like me. And he did. He was hung upside down on a cross just like his master. And do you remember what Peter looks at Jesus and he says this? He says, what about John? What about John? And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, if it's my will that John stays alive until I come back, don't you worry about that. Peter, you follow me. You hear what Jesus was saying to Peter? Don't worry about my will for John's life. He can worry about that. You worry about my will for your life. You follow me. Don't be concerned about everybody else. Don't be concerned how I, as the good shepherd, am leading everybody. You just be concerned with how I'm leading you. Folks, trust Him. Remember, He is concerned about you. He's concerned about the work. He's concerned about others. Right now, you may be having this house of mirror kind of experience. And God has called you somewhere. God has called you to something. You're hitting closed doors. You're bumping into things. It's not a direct straight line to where you think you need to be. And you're all discouraged and you're all upset about this. The shepherd leads us in roundabout ways, doesn't he? And don't ever forget how concerned about the process he is. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. I'll give you one last thought and we're going to close. Believe that there is joy at the end of the path. Believe that there is joy at the end of this path. Listen to what Keller says. He says, a point worthy of mention here is that whenever the shepherd opens a gate into a fresh pasture, the sheep are filled with excitement. And as they go through the gate, even the staid old ewes will often kick up their heels and leap with delight at the prospect of finding fresh food. How they enjoy being led onto the new ground. Isn't that powerful? That's us. You know, when God begins to move us and begins to try to change us in certain ways, and I'm not talking about geographical changes here. When He begins to do things in your life and grow you in certain ways, you and I kick against that. But as soon as we walk through the gate that He's opened for us, as soon as we begin to step out by faith, man, even the old stubborn Christians kick up their heels with delight, don't they? Seeing the fresh food that He's put in front of them. And I want you to know, whatever the shepherd's doing in your life, if you'll trust Him, if you'll follow Him, the end result will be joy. Wherever He leads you, it's going to be joy unspeakable in your life, and it's going to be to His glory, His honor, for His name's sake. Romans 8:28 will prove itself again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. You are the good shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. You have delivered us from our own way. God, I thank You that You work in our hearts like You do. You use circumstances. Oh, how rarely You lead us from point A to point B in a straight line. We find ourselves like Paul, being bounced around in the house of mirrors. And yet we always end up in Philippi when it's Your will. And God, I pray for those here who find themselves discouraged. I pray for those that feel that they have a burden in their heart, or feel, God, that they're destined for something different, and they're moving, following Your will, Lord. And yet the doors have closed. May they be encouraged that You are on the throne, and sometimes You lead in a roundabout way. May they glorify You in the process.